sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father.
I've got it figured out. Okay, we'll find out, I guess. Have a Bible with you this morning, and would look along with us. I hope you would. I would encourage you to, and pay attention to what we'll try to talk to you about, because I didn't come here to talk to myself. So look with me, if you will, in the book of Esther to begin with. The book of Esther. Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. And I'll read beginning in verse 10. Esther 4 and 10. I want to talk to you this morning about such a time as this. Such a time as this. Esther 4 and 10. And again, Esther spake unto Hathach and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded and to answer Esther. I want y'all to listen. In verse 13. Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Such a time as this. I'll give you just a little bit of the background and the setting. This is an account from the time of, obviously, the life of young Jewish woman who is at this present moment the queen in the Mede-Persian Empire. She is the wife of Artaxerxes, the king, or at least one of his wives. But she's the chief wife. She has been by him entitled as his queen. She's the queen in Babylon. Now, if you understand the situation, and I'm not going to take time to talk about all of that, but I'd like for you to think, this is close to the end of the captivity of the Jewish people in the country of Babylon, where they were carried away captives from Israel and from Judah. You remember, if you do, if you don't, go look, I'm trying to tell you, that they had been carried away captive years and years prior to this by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who had come down, and the Chaldeans had came down and overrun the nation of Israel and eventually Judah, and had carried away the best of the people, the young folks, into the country of Babylon as captives, slaughtered thousands, and left many of those that were sick and aged in the cities of Jerusalem and of the other places of Israel, and had left them there to live out the remainder of their days. God had told them by a letter through the mouth and by the hand of Jeremiah the prophet that they were to be of comfort and to rest assured in Babylon that he would deliver them. But its deliverance would come in 70 years. Now, that dude to think about, won't it? They're in Babylon, and they're in captivity. They've been carried away there. God says, I will deliver you in 70 years. So what are you going to do for 70 years? He told them to plant gardens, and raise crops, marry off your sons and your daughters, raise families, pray for the peace of the city that you're in. Now, can you imagine that? Pray for the peace of the city that you're in, for only in that will you have peace where you're at. Pray for Babylon. Pray for where you're at. Pray for the king in Babylon so that you may have peace there. Decades have gone by, and they're here in Babylon, and now in the Mede and Persia. The government has changed several times. And there's a lot of other things that goes into all of this. But at this particular moment, we find Esther as the queen. Mordecai is her uncle. Her parents had died, and he had taken her on as his daughter and taken good care of her. And the time had come where all of the previous queen, you remember Vashti, had been put out of being queen. And the young women had been brought before Artaxerxes, and he had chosen out of all of them. His heart had fixed upon Esther, and he loved her dearly. And she's the queen. But now, that kind of sounds strange considering what she says now to Mordecai. She says, I haven't been called in to him now, if you can imagine this. She says, I haven't been called in before the king in 30 days. Been 30 days since I've been before him. Mordecai had made known to Esther a plot by one of the other guys in the government by the name of Haman, if you've read it. Haman had made a plot because he despised the Jews, and particularly Mordecai. He hated the man. Mordecai wouldn't bow to him. He wouldn't recognize him. He didn't, just to roughly say, he didn't get along with him. And Haman hated him and had devised a plot to have all of the Jews in the captivity to be put to death. In one day, they were to be brought out and to be slaughtered. And the king, without giving much thought, had signed the declaration, and it had been sent out, and as this was said of the law of the Medes and the Persians, that the law of the Medes and Persians could not be reversed. It had been signed, it'd be delivered, and it'd be carried out. Mordecai had found out about this plot. The situation was dire. What if he was a Jew? Fact of the business, let me try to bring it up to date for you so that you might think about it. What if you found out in our day, right now, that there had been a law signed in America that second Sunday weekend in September, everybody that calls themselves a Primitive Baptist or anybody associating with them will be all shot in the same day. And the law's been signed, it's been delivered, and the troops are gathering, the guns are being loaded. Your name's on the list. Does that put it in perspective for you? Now, you say, well, if I'm not at Salem that weekend, they won't find me. They're going to hunt you down. They're going to hunt you down. In fact, everybody that lives around you is going to point you out because they know who you are. They know who you are. And when that day comes, they're going to take you out in the street and they're going to shoot you. It's going to be done. It's going to be over with. Everybody that's like you, believes like you, has anything to do with you, is all going to die in the same day. Going to put an end to it. That's the case that it was for the Jews. And Mordecai had learned of the plot, he had learned of the law, and he knows he can't reverse the law. Well, let me ask you, what's he supposed to do? Well, that's the law. It's been signed. You can't reverse it. There ain't nothing we can do about it. And after all, if God wants it any different, he'll see to it that it gets made different. Well, rest assured of one thing, if that's the case, God does know it, and he may already be doing something about it. Mordecai hears about the plot, and he goes to Esther, his niece, a young lady that's like his daughter. I want y'all to think. I want you to put yourself in this position. And he comes to her and he tells her about this plot and what's going to happen. And he said, in essence, he says to her, honey, you've got to do something. You've got the king's ear. I mean, you're married to the man. He loves you. And she says, you know well yourself, unk, that there's also another law. And it doesn't matter who it is, whether it's a man or a woman, it does not matter. Is my son this loud? Says, you know the law, you know it doesn't matter who you are, man or woman, boy, girl, or child, it does not matter. Anybody that dares to put their foot in the inner court before the king, her husband, steps in that place without being told to come, they're not going to get past the threshold. The guys at the door is going to kill them as soon as they walk through the door. And she said, that includes me. Unless the king extends the golden scepter and welcomes you in. Her uncle's told her what's going to happen to all of her people if something doesn't get done. And he's insisted to her that she's the one to do it. And she says, you know, this could be the death of me. But listen to what Mordecai says to her. I really want you to hear it. Mordecai commanded that she be answered, think not within thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house. Now, honey, don't be confused and think because you're married to the man that you're going to get out of this. You're a Jew. You won't escape. Think not that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all of the Jews. I mean, after all, you are one of them. For if thou altogether hold thy peace at this time, if you keep your mouth shut, then know this, there shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Well, now, Lord, I'm glad to hear that. Aren't y'all? If I don't say nothing, I'll be overlooked. It'll be okay. Now, Mordecai's done sitting. Don't think that's going to work, because you're not going to get by. But do know this, there will be deliverance come from another way. This is the only book in the Bible where God is never mentioned one time. But there is absolutely no way, if you're paying attention, not to see God all the way through the book. And Mordecai is saying to his niece, this young woman, in this position, can you imagine an uncle asking his niece, a young woman that's like a daughter to him, that he's insisting to somebody that he loves this much and cares for this much, to put herself in such a position that it could kill her? But uncle's telling her, it's not about you. There's more to this than you. This is for the cause of your people. In fact, the well-being of all of your people and future generations is depending on you. But if you choose to keep your mouth shut, honey, know this, God will deliver them by another means. But you and your father's house, oh, and this includes Mordecai, will perish. Esther, if you don't say something, not only will all of the Jews be slaughtered, if God's going to bring deliverance, he'll bring deliverance another way. But you and your house, me included, are going to die. That's how serious it is. Then he says that probing statement, almost more than can be absorbed, isn't it? And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? This law's been signed, Esther, and it's going to be carried out. And whether you say anything or whether you don't, the effects are going to be felt. Don't think because you're up there in the king's house that you're going to be exempt. Because they're going to come for you. And when they do, they're going to get me. If God's going to send deliverance, he'll take care of it, that I have no doubt. But who knows? I want y'all to hear this. This is almost more. Somebody say amen. Let's prove you can. This is almost more than we can get our head wrapped around. But who knows but that you are come to the kingdom for just such a time as this. Who knows? Well, God knows. But who knows? But you may be the very one that God's going to use to continue the cause. Are y'all thinking? Are y'all thinking?
Yes.
I know it's work. It is for me. It usually gives me a headache. The continuation of the story is, if you read it, I'm not going any further with that on that. I'll leave you to study it out. But Esther tells them to pray for him, and she goes in before the king. And as soon as she goes in, the heart of the king is moved towards her. He ain't seen her in 30 days either. And as soon as she walks through the door, there's the queen. scepter comes out, and he says, what would you have? To the half of my kingdom I'll give it. Well, I want you to know, you study it out. He don't change the law. He can't. Can't change the law. But they write another one. And tell the Jews to be ready to defend yourself. This day's coming. Be ready to defend. Well, I ain't going to tell you the rest of the story. Y'all go read it. It's good reading. It's good thought. But who knows but that you're here. Can y'all believe I would challenge y'all this much? I'm serious. I'm talking to y'all right here this morning. Who knows but what? Oh, Brother Carl, I didn't think you was an absolute, or I'm not. Didn't know you was a fatalist. I'm not. But I'm telling you that I myself am absolutely convinced. And I'll tell you this, hand on the book. The day that I stop believing that God works in what I have to say at any given time to a congregation of people, believing that he called me to present his word, the day that I believe that all I'm supposed to do is stand up here and give you a lesson from a text of scripture, and it not be personally delivered to you, is be the day I quit. So I believe that the ones that, somebody said, well, you know, I wish so-and-so had heard that message. You know, the ones that needed to hear that, they weren't here. Well, they just missed it, I'm telling you. Because I'm always convinced that the ones that need to hear it are here. And if you think those others need to hear it that bad, guess who's supposed to tell them? You are. So you need to pay real close attention. So you don't tell them the wrong thing. Who knows but what you are right here this day, this hour, for the specific cause that the cause of truth in Salem Church, in Graceful, Damascus area, whatever, however you want to call it. I always get corrected when I say the wrong thing. But y'all know where you're at, don't you? Who knows but what God's got you right here this morning? Well, at least you made the choice to be here this morning. And God's got something to tell you to use you specifically for the furtherance of his cause right here. Well, that's pretty awesome, isn't it? And it's kind of scary, too, at the same time, isn't it? To think that it might be that serious. Now, I have to say in all honesty that I understand Primitive Baptist thinking. I is one. And I've been one. I was raised by them. And I've still been with them. There's been several of them tried to run me off, but I'm still here. I'm aware of the faults and sometimes the reception of thinking like this. Well, surely you can't be talking to me. I mean, because after all, you just don't understand how limited I am. And I mean no disrespect, but you know, well, I done got too old. I mean, what can somebody at my age do? I would simply say from that particular perspective and challenge you to read your book, because the vast majority of time in Old Testament, when God really moved in a big way, he got an old man to do it. And I personally think, now getting to be older and being reminded that I'm one of the older preachers now, I ain't particularly liking this position. But the seriousness of it is settling in on me, and I'm telling you, I am serious. I think maybe God calls older men to do things because they may have. I find some older gentlemen that ain't learnt this yet. But it may be that they've come to the place in life where they're willing to admit they can't do what they used to. Amen. And they're learning that they're not near as smart as they once thought they were. But yet at the same time, a whole lot of things make a whole lot more sense to them now than they used to. But they're in a dilemma because now that they know what to do, I ain't got the strength to do it. So let's throw our hands up and quit. No, there's some young bucks sitting back there that may think they know or don't want to know. And if you do know, brethren, sisters, then who knows but what you are come to the kingdom for just such a time as this. You're the one that's got to speak. Oh, no, he'd kill me. I can't do that. No. Don't talk to me, man. I can't speak in public. I just can't do that. No. I can't pray. I just don't like to be up in front of crowds. And you know, who says we're asking you to stand up in front of a crowd? If that's what you thought that I'm trying to worm around to get you to do, it's not. Well, but say, preacher, you just come around here every once in a while and, oh, but I listen to my son. He's here all the time. You just don't know how little we got or how limited we are. I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but do I get anywhere as close to the house? Because I said I is one. Well, now that may be a good thing to do, preacher, you know, but you know, we just can't afford that. You know, I've learned through the years a lot of times that the majority of times on that, in fact, that it may not be that you can't afford it. You can't afford not to. The cost of not doing it is going to be greater than you not. Don't think because you're in the king's house that you're going to be excluded from this, that you're going to be left out of it, that it's going to pass you by without a mark. Don't think. Don't suppose. Don't be so presumptuous as to think that the doors of the old church house are going to remain open after I'm gone if you don't do something to keep them open till you leave. Well, now, Brother Carl, surely John didn't ask you to come down here and just take the hide off of us this morning. No, he didn't. And he has no idea what I'm going to talk. He knows his dad, I'm afraid. But he didn't ask me to do this, and it'll cost you the same. But we just so little. And in John chapter 9, New Testament times, there was an occasion, and it's spoken of in virtually all of the gospel accounts and different perspectives, but I want this one to start with. In John chapter 6 and verse 9, we get an account there. It's right in the middle of there was a time, you know, as the Lord was here and he spoke, you know, a lot of people followed him around. Right? Y'all with me now? We're over New Testament now thinking now. Now let's talk about Jesus a while. Yeah, leave Esther alone. She's making me nervous. But there's a lot of people, as they always were, following the Lord around his great congregation. In fact, the Bible says they'd been following him for 3 days. They'd been one of them good old 3-day old Baptist meetings, and somebody had forgot to cook. They'd done what most of you sisters are always worried about in the meeting. I'm just worried that there won't be enough food. And you always end up throwing away 10 times more than you brought. Ain't that something? I is one. I had a mama that was one. Mm-hmm. I got a wife that is one. And I pastor a church full of them. But these folks have been following the Lord for 3 days. And the Lord turns to his disciples and says, now we need to feed them. Lest I send them away that they faint in the way. I don't want something to happen to them now. They've been here and dedicated and hooked up and paying attention good for 3 days now. We need to feed them lest in the way they're going home they faint by the way and something happened to them. And his disciples says, well, if we go down into the city and buy 200 pennies worth of bread, what in the world? That won't even get started. We're out here in the wilderness. Lord, how in the world are we going to feed this many? There's thousands of people in front of them. How in the world are we going to feed this many people with what little we got? I mean, Judas has done looked through the bag and told us how much money we got, and if we spend it all, we can't buy enough to feed these people. He says, well, what do you have? And that's the reason that I like John's account of this. Andrew, Simon's brother, speaks up and says, well, there's a little lad here. Did you hear me? There's a little boy here, and he's got his sack lunch with him. And he's got 5 barley loaves with him and a few little fish. He just got some bread and fish with him today. And I guarantee you that this little boy, when he left home that day, didn't think that his sack lunch was going to be all that important. And I guarantee you, knowing little boys, because I used to be one of them and got 4 grand of them, they're usually not real keen on sharing. But Andrew speaks up for him and says, we got this little boy over here. He's got 5 loaves of barley bread with him and a few little fish, but what's that among so many? Lesson. And in Matthew's account, chapter 14, the Lord said, bring them to me. Don't miss that. Thousands of people, 3 days hungry before the Lord. And I don't want you to miss this point. The Lord says, I have, we forget this. Especially when all we can think about is ourselves. The Lord says, I have compassion on the multitude. Let me just say this plainly, and you be charitable, okay? Don't throw nothing. We need to understand the Lord cares about a whole lot more people than we do. Amen. He says, I have compassion on the multitude. Feed them. But we don't have anything. We do. What have you got? The Lord never asks for information, by the way. He already knows. Y'all know that? Not yet. Still awake. Amen. Thank you. He knows what you've got. Don't tell him you don't have anything. In fact, it'd have been what you got, he gave it to you. So don't insult him by telling him, I don't have anything. He knows what you've got. What do you have? Let's see if your estimation matches up with what he already knows. Well, the thought pops in my head and I'm not going to pass it. Tell me, folks, do you have anything? What do you have in Salem Church? Do you have anything?
Y'all are members here, aren't you?
Do y'all have anything here worth keeping? Huh? Do you have anything worth acknowledging? Has the Lord gave you anything worth letting somebody else have a little of it? Well, I want you to know the Lord cares about a whole lot more people than right here within the confines of this little building. And if it's near like we say we believe, they sung the song there in Revelation 5, didn't they? By the way, you're going to join them singing it one of these days, so you need to learn the words. And they sang a song there, "Worthy art thou to receive glory, praise, honor, and dominion. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, and hast made us kings and priests unto our God." Whoo! That'll preach. That'll preach. God's got people all around here. Yes, down the road among those other people. There's some of God's people there. Y'all believe that?
Yes.
Do you know he cares about them? Who knows? But what? You're here today to be able to bring about their deliverance in this world today. Oh, no, but Lord, that's a monstrous task. And I don't have, what do you got? Uh-huh. What do you got? Got anything? Bring it to me, he says. Bring it to me. You know, I think it would be a wondrous thing as us, as old Baptists particularly. I'm saying this to me, boy. This convicts the far out of me. If maybe on a regular basis he challenged me, to remember he already has, to in prayer and in thought of a day and at night to lay before him what I know. David says, if I count up the blessings of the Lord, they're more than can be numbered. They're new every morning. Wow, right? If I sat down and started thanking God for what he's given me and just to lay it out in front of him and try to roll over the list of all of this instead of writing Santa Claus a list once a year, to just be sit down and every day of your life to reel off the list of the things that you already acknowledge that God's already give you. It'd take a while, wouldn't it? Do you have anything? Do you know there's a need today in the world? I mean, look around. I'm telling the truth, and I'm not trying to convict you. Well, yes, I am. That's a lie. I am trying to convict you. I want you to think. I myself pop in and pop out that I have been through the years. I've seen this building not able to hold the people that was here for meetings. I've sat here when the preacher, and I call his name, but I won't. I remember sitting here one night during and the preacher really was in the dark because the power went off. It's a big storm outside, association meeting going on. I was sitting right over there too that night. Power went off. Do you know what he done? He kept right on preaching. You know what the deacons did? They went outside and got their cars and lined them up outside the building over there and turned all the headlights on. So the headlights shine through here so we can see a little bit. Preacher never let up. He said, I've been in the dark all my life anyway. So I ain't going to change thing anyway. He just kept right on going. What do you got? The Lord says, bring it to me. Now, however they wrenched it from that little boy's hand, or whether he said, well, sure, you can have it. I didn't want fish anyway. I don't know what went on, but they brought that little boy's, I get it. This is real. This is not made up. They brought that little boy's sack lunch or goatskin lunch or whatever it was up to the Lord, and he pulls out these five little old barley loaves, big enough for a little boy to handle. Pulls out his Subway sandwiches and lays them out there in front of him. And the Lord blessed them and began to break them apart and giving them to the disciples and said, feed them. Tell the men. I don't want you to miss this either, brethren. Are y'all listening? Nod your heads. Brethren, are y'all listening? I'm talking right now specifically to you brethren, because we're supposed to be leaders. And young man, that includes you back there today. Because you're going to be if you stay around long enough. He says, tell the men to sit down. And they sat down. There was much green grass there. I love that. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Oh, there ain't nothing in the Bible by chance. And then he commanded them to sit down, and they began to hand out, and they started eating. Well, they're trying to nibble, you know, to pack, because, you know, these people that was being fed, they didn't know how little the supply was. They ain't eaten 3 days. I know how boys eat after 3 minutes. Huh? And I've seen some girls that could put it away, too, by the way. And some of us old guys are quite adept at it, too, you know. I proved that I like good eating myself, and too much, back to the business. And they started eating. And the Bible doesn't leave us to guess. They ate till they were full. They didn't just stop because they was trying to thank somebody else. You know, they was being nice. They didn't take the last piece of fish on the plate. That's rude. They ate till they were full. And then the Lord says, clean it up. Now get you some baskets and go out there and clean up the leftovers here. We don't want nothing to go to waste now, you know. And they went out. Do y'all remember how much they picked up? Now they didn't have but five little old loaves and a few little fish to begin with. And after, says, 5,000 men. That's not counting their wives and their young'uns. Let's see, y'all asked me a while ago, I got 4 kids last time I looked, and they're married, and I got 10 grandkids. Well, that you'd have to count in wives and husbands and cousins and in-laws. And how many thousand did eat? It tells us there was 5,000 men. How many thousands did eat? We don't know exactly. But when they started picking up the fragments and the leftovers, they had 12 baskets full left over. Isn't that amazing? It's kind of like you sisters cleaning up after lunch in here in the association, you know. And they meant, well, Lord, this basket's heavier than me taking it home than it was when I brought it over here this morning. At least that's how us brethren feel when we're loading the car. Because somebody else just shared with you what they had. I don't want this. You take it home with you. If that's pies, I'll take them. And they picked up 12 baskets full from a little boy's lunch brought to the Lord, blessed, and dispersed at the hands of the apostles, the disciples. Are y'all tracking with me? You with me? Well, I just, I hear all of that, but that's why the Lord was here on earth. And careful. You mean the Lord's not here today? Well, you're going to have to clean up some of your terminology if you don't believe that. Boy, I'm telling you what, we had a really good meeting the other day. Now, the Lord was there. I always want to ask somebody that says that, how'd you know? How'd you know? Did y'all pick up 12 baskets full?
or were you fed? And if you was fed, wouldn't you want to share that? I know we do that. I challenge you. Go eat at a good restaurant and be absolutely blown away with the food. Keep your mouth shut about that to your friends. You won't do it. You're going to go tell them, oh, my Lord, I'm telling you what, this new little old Italian restaurant, now I like that. But that new little old restaurant, boy, man, I'm telling you what. They've got some calzones that are just out of this world. You need to try one, and we'll talk about that. And you know, a lot of times, a lot of folks, I don't like Italian. Well, maybe you like sushi. I can't imagine it. But you, if you're looking for a good sushi bar, I can tell you. I used to work with a fellow to make no difference for the restaurant. He said, oh, I've been there. He could tell you, he was a culinary expert. He could tell you where every one of them was at. Now, I'm not trying to be silly. I'm trying to make you think. If you fed and you enjoyed it and you got something out of it, then you probably tell about that. Well. Who are you telling? Who are you sharing with? Who knows but what them people you was with last week are waiting to hear you tell them where there's anything worth being had. Maybe it's you. How do you know it's not? But what do we have? I'm going one last place with you this morning, believe it or not. And I'm not even going to start reading, because if I start reading, you ain't going to get out of here. And then I'll feel bad for keeping you too long. But I challenge you to go read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The latter portion of it, and know that there was not originally a chapter break in that when it went right on over into the 13th chapter. And it starts talking about, and y'all know it well, generally only time it ever gets read or used a lot of times at weddings. The charity chapter, you know. A lot of times it's brought up at weddings. Well, Paul's got some peculiar things to be said there in the first of that. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, and have not charity, I become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. You know, he goes on to say, and if I had all knowledge, that I understood all mysteries, and all prophecy, and the power of prophecy, and that I understood all knowledge, had all wisdom, and had all faith, that I could move mountains. Have not charity. Nothing. If I give all my goods to the poor, if I give my body to be burnt. I mean, that's the ultimate example, isn't it? To be willing to go to death for the cause. Listen, I'll prove I'm right. I'll die to prove I'm right. Excuse me, but I'll tell you, sometimes we'll sit right here till the church dies to prove we're right. God help us. Paul says, if we have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity, he goes on, it says, envieth not, it's not puffed up. It vaunteth not itself. It ain't bragging on itself. In essence, just let me give it to you. Charity doesn't have to talk about itself. It just does. It just does. Well, in that previous chapter, right before he begins to get into all of this that we like to hear about charity, he's talking about spiritual gifts. What do you got? And he gets real personal. He says to that church, he says, "Are all?" I'm paraphrasing. Go read it. If I tell you something's not right, call me and tell me. He says, are all of y'all apostles? Well, the answer is implied. And the answer works for all the questions. Y'all listening? Nod your head and I'll quit in a little bit. Are all of you apostles? Well, no. Are all of you prophets? No. Do all of you have the gifts of healing? No. Do all of you speak in tongues? No. Do all of you interpret? Well, no. But don't miss this. these things existed. These things existed in the church, or he wouldn't have been asked about them. But are all of you this? Which one do you value the most?
Well, now, I'll tell you what, to be an apostle.
Let me bring it up to today and move. Are all of you preachers? No, don't want to be. I understand. Are all of you deacons? No. Are all of you the charter members of the church? Been here for years. Our families donated the grounds. I'm being sarcastic, y'all. Excuse me. Are all of you the young folks that the old folks that figure they're wore out are looking for to save the church? No. Paul says, but covet the best gifts, and yet show I you a more excellent way. It's called charity. If you had the ability to speak like an angel of God, and it wasn't motivated by charity, if you could impress somebody by the way you talk, man, I'm telling you what, that preacher's deep. That generally means I didn't understand a word he said. But now, boy, we think a lot of him, don't we? If he had all knowledge, if he could move mountains, if I just had the faith to move mountains, would that impress you? But if it wasn't motivated by charity, it wouldn't be worth anything. If I go to the ultimate end, that I give myself down to the last and die in the cause, it's just so that somebody, my grandkids, will talk well about old grandpa after he's gone. Is this getting too real? You know what that's worth?
No.
Nothing. Because after grandkids are gone, grandpa will not be remembered. That's just a fact. You will become a nothing sooner or later. What are you going to do now? Who knows, but you're here right now to make a difference that will last beyond you.
Well, charity will do that because it's what motivates hope.
It's what binds faith to the cause. It's profitable. It lasts. It endures. Paul goes in that chapter and says, now, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. I grew up. By the way, let me share this one with you. My son probably better at this than me, but I had this thought the other day, and I'll share it with you. I ain't never had original thought in my life. If I had all faith that I could move mountains, that'd be impressive, right? Right. The Lord said if you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you could say that this mountain be moved, and it should obey you. Do you know how a mustard seed, little bitty thing, it can't move a mountain? Yes, it can. Do you know how it moves mountains? Dare I be animated enough to show you? Little old bitty thing, put in the dirt, a whole mountain of dirt put up over the top of it. You know what it's got to do to get out of there? It's got to grow up. And that's the whole point of what Paul's saying. When I was a child, I thought, I understood, I spake as a child. But when I grew up, things are different. It's time to assume responsibility. It's time to put aside that which is in part. It's time when that which is perfect is come, that you bind and you use the faith and the hope that you've got to help others. That you looked beyond yourself and you quit saying, I don't have enough to do anything, and you're willing to bring to Jesus what you do have and set back and marvel what he'll do with it. Have you ever done that a little bit? Say, Lord, I don't know what to do with this, but I'm willing to try if you tell me what to do. Here's the situation. Here's the thing. I tell you, Lord, I'm willing to try if you use me, tell me what to do. I tell you what, it'll blow your mind what he can do when you get willing to use what you got. I said one more, and y'all knew I was lying, but I close with this. Okay, you ready? Ready, here's the big finish. I close with this. There's another text, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. It goes like this. Esther, are you listening? If there first be a willing mind, it's accepted of that which a man hath, according to that which a man hath, not according to that which he hath not. Did you hear it? If you've got a willing mind to use what you've got, God's not asking you for what you don't have. And not everybody here has the same thing. But I assure you this, that every one of God's children has a gift, and God gave it to them. And don't look at me like you don't think that he has, because he has. And you've got a gift. It may be tied up in a napkin somewhere that you've been keeping it. Let me advise you, you need to get it out of there. Or he'll take it away and give it to somebody else. Because he intends for it to be used. But every one of you has a gift. Whether you're old or whether you're young or somewhere like me in between. And he's calling on us to bring to him what he's given us to be used for the benefit of feeding others. This world is getting worse and worse, and the laws have been signed. It's out there in front of us, and you've seen it every day. Don't you know that? Let me tell you, and I don't mean to be gloom and doom, I'm telling you, but it's going to get worse. And we need to be preparing ourselves and our kids and our grandkids. We're doing them an injustice by not doing so. To tell them where the strength's coming from, where the only hope they're going to have is in faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work, not only for eternity, but gloriously for eternity, that past all of this, he's got us. He's coming for us. He's going to have us. He's not going to lose us. But let me tell you, friends, he won't lose you now. And as bad as it may get, as bad as the demand and the hunger and the need and the day may get, as much as you may discount what you think that you don't have anything to live up to it, you don't have anything to fight the battle with, you don't have anything to overcome your own hunger, much less anybody else's, what have you got? And when you realize what you've got, and you hear him saying, come to me, and you're willing to turn loose of what he give you anyway, he'll do grand things. You'll be amazed. And others will be fed. And the baskets of leftovers, you get to take home with you. Ain't that amazing? Esther, don't think you're going to escape. Because the trouble's coming whether you acknowledge it or not. You can choose to keep your mouth shut. God will take care of it. He's not going to lose his. But who knows that you are come to the kingdom for just such a time as this? Thank you. God bless you.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me?
Sing His praise.
Sing His praise.
The saints in glory.
The saints in glory.
Gathered by
the crystal sea.
The crystal sea.